Well, good afternoon, brethren, and happy Sabbath. I'd like to start this message by asking everyone to kind of take a little trip back in time in your minds. Remember, like when you were a young child, and some of us it's quite a long ways back, some of us not so long. Think about the simpler days of being a youth. The world was like a perfect, beautiful place. You had a trust for, well, just about everything. Somebody told you something, you believed it. You know, the jadedness that can come with years hadn't settled in yet. I remember when I was in grade school, get a little older, learn to read, maybe about seven or so. You can, you know, when you're that age and you're just learning to read, you just want to read about everything you can get your hands on. I remember one day I'd read something in a newspaper or a magazine. Don't remember exactly what it was, but I remember telling my parents about what I'd read. And I remember their response, too. I was like, well, that's not true. I was taken back a little bit. I was like, but I read it somewhere. Certainly it's true. And their response was, well, don't believe everything you read. Yeah, that was a bit of a shock to me. Why would they say that? Could my parents be wrong about this? Because there it was, in black and white. Of course, this was long before the internet and personal computers. For someone to go through the trouble of typing on paper and printing and publishing something, well, it just had to be true, right? Around this same time, I remember coming home from school one day. That day, my teacher had made a disparaging comment about the current president. Of course, I had to come home and tell my parents about it because they were local politicians in the area, and they particularly liked this president. Well, I told them what the teacher had said, and they were like, oh, that's not true. She was just trying to make the president look bad. And I was like, well, that was another blow to my Pollyannish view that everything anybody said was true. I thought teachers were the smartest people in the world and they wouldn't possibly say anything that wasn't true. But, you know, we've all probably had stories we could tell when we were younger and we started to realize that things weren't all they seemed to be. You began to start losing trust in things you probably used to trust in. So what is trust? Well, the basic definition of trust is a reliance on the integrity, strength, ability, surety, etc. of a person or thing. Confidence. It seems like there's a shortage of trust in the world today. But why is that? Are people just more paranoid? Is that people are less trustworthy than they used to be? Maybe it's the amount of the information that we now have access to. Too much information out there. Maybe it's all of the above. How about the media? You know, when you have all these different news reports from all these different sources about the same story. Well, they can't all be true because some of them are in direct conflict with the other story. One news source will be reporting what they deem as major breaking news, a bombshell. But at the same time, another news outlet won't even be reporting on the story. So you have to wonder, how big of a bombshell could it be? Well, even recently, I heard a story where some news outlets were saying, even suggesting that some of the newer outlets be forced out of business because they couldn't be trusted, that they were spreading disinformation. So we can find it hard to trust what we read and what we hear. There are many people out there today that think the Bible can't be believed as it is written. But for this message, we'll look at this idea of trust. Can we trust what the Bible says? Do we trust God? We'll look at some examples of trust in the Bible and how we can grow in trust for God, and the peace that we gain from having that trust. The title of this message will be A Matter of Trust. First thing I want to discuss is to look at some history of how the Bible you have on your laps or on your device, how these ancient words, these scriptures, survived all the years to be here for us to read today. The fact that we're actually able to read the words of the Bible is a miracle in itself and should help build trust that these words are true. I'll read a little section from an article on the UCG website, from an article titled, The Bible, Miracle of Miracles. And I'm going to read a section titled, The Miracle of Survival and Preservation of the Scriptures. It says, over the centuries, Satan the devil has incited and inflamed every imaginable plot to extinguish the light of God's truth. The prophets and other messengers of God were usually persecuted and often killed. Satan tried to have Jesus killed from the time he was a baby before finally accomplishing that end when he was 33. So soon after the beginning of the New Testament church, Acts 8:1 tells us a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. However, this worked for good to spread God's word. As Acts 8:4 says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Goes on, it says, another way persecution has worked for good is this: the willingness of Christians to suffer and even die for the beliefs has been a powerful witness to others. The earliest persecution of Christians was primarily by Jewish religious leaders, who felt their influence was jeopardized by the growing new movement. Later persecution was primarily instigated by the pagan Roman rulers, who viewed Christianity as a threat to the established order, since it required allegiance to a higher power. Later still, after a paganized form of Christianity became the official state religion of the Roman Empire, persecution was largely on religious grounds to exterminate different views and teachings. So for hundreds of years leading up to the late Middle Ages, religious leaders frequently confiscated and burned Bibles. People were often put to death merely for having a portion of the Bible in their possession. The scriptures survived not only because of God's divine protection, but also because of the faith and zeal of his people. They knew they had the pearl of great price and were willing to risk their lives to protect, preserve, and propagate it. Their zeal to make copies and distribute them made it difficult for enemies to find and destroy all copies. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Well, that verse is proof in itself of the truth of the Bible. And the trust of those who help preserve these scriptures helps us to see the validity of them and how we can trust what they say. There's also many fulfilled prophecies and archaeological proofs of the events in the Bible. They continue to stack up as evidence that the Bible is in fact truth. Many people still deny the importance of the Word of God in our modern world, though. And many just see the Bible as another history book embellished with colorful stories that try to prove the existence of the God of the Hebrew people. But the Bible is far from just another history book. A few years back, in a 2008 interview on the NOVA program, American archaeologist and professor emeritus at the University of Arizona, William Deaver, stated that people in general just want to make the Bible history. And many people think it has to be history or nothing. And he went on to explain that the Bible is didactic literature, which is meant to teach or intended for instruction. But of course, we already knew that. But the strongest evidence for trusting what the Bible says is the application of the lessons taught in its pages. The words of God are meant to bring about positive change in an individual's life. Malachi 3, God told his people to test me in this. And I'll just read that verse. Malachi 3 and verse 10 says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." He's speaking here of trusting his promises of blessing toward those who obey his words. But if we really want to be able to trust the Bible, we must be willing to follow the instructions contained in its pages. Using it as God intended is much more than a history book. Well, let's take another trip back in time, not so far this time. Back when you were called into the church. But even if you grew up in the church or are currently growing up in the church, there comes a time when mentally, emotionally, and spiritually you mature and begin to grasp that this wasn't just mom or dad's religion. That God was calling you, and you made that commitment as well. So we're going to look at what it means to learn to trust in God and show that trusting in God may be a little different than having faith in God. When you think of the people in your life, who would you say that you trust the most? Someone that you've come to trust, maybe someone in the church. You know them well, and over a period of time, you've come to trust that that person is converted and to have the Spirit of God. But as humans, we all make mistakes, but you still feel like you can trust them. So you know they're motivated by the Spirit of God to strive toward being honest and reliable. But you probably didn't trust him like that initially. It took time to learn to trust. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. We'll read verse 6. What's the difference between faith in God and trusting God? We have faith in God. The Bible definition here in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So it says that if you have faith in God, you really believe that he is real, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I'm sure we all believe that. We believe in God. We have faith in God. But how much do we really trust God with our lives and everything in our lives? How much have we trusted him since he called us to his church? You know, most of us have proven to ourselves that God exists. We believe that with our whole heart. And so from here on, the question is, we have to ask ourselves, how much do I trust God today to take charge, to be in control, and to work everything out according to his plan. How much do I trust God? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at some biblical examples to see what it means to trust God. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 8. Second Corinthians 1 and verse 8. It says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia." Paul's referring to, we can read it in Acts 19. It's a section in that book titled, in my Bible, it said, "The Riot in Ephesus." Paul had been there preaching a while and had a lot of people converted to the way. And there were some merchants in the area that were selling these images they had made for the goddess that the locals were worshiping there. So people were starting to follow Jesus' teachings. And they weren't buying those little images anymore, so the merchants weren't making any money. They weren't happy about it. So they started causing some trouble for Paul. He says, "For we did not want you to be ignorant, brethren, for the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, that so we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." But here was Paul doing the work of God, and it looks like this may be the end for him, the sentence of death. And he goes on and says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So in that statement, it makes you think Paul was maybe thinking, well, even if they kill me, at least I'll rise in the resurrection. Of course, he's writing here about that event and how God delivered them. God heard and answered. So this is an example where Paul, facing a huge trial in his life, serving God and doing the work of God, and was iterating and commenting on a situation where he thought he was going to die or be killed. But he put his trust in God. Let's turn to 1 Timothy and read in chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, we'll read verses 9 and 10. It says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." You'll see this emphasized in some verses we go forward, that we trust in the living God. God is alive, and whenever you face a trial where you just see no answer and you wonder, how's this going to work out? You just need to remember that he is the living God and nothing is impossible for him. It's something we should always remember, to trust the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. So we're still in 1 Timothy here. Let's look at chapter 6. Notice what it means to trust in God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll read verse 17 through 19. It It says, command those who are rich in this present age. We may not think of ourselves like that. You know, that's not referring to me, you know, about being rich, but you know, when compared to a lot of citizens around the world, you know, we don't have a need for anything really. We may have some wants, but our needs are met. First Timothy 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may hold on eternal life. We all know there's warnings in the Bible to do our best financially, plan, prepare for the future. But we don't want to put our trust in money. Probably know it could be here today and gone tomorrow. But this is important on the subject of trust. So let's go back to 2 Samuel. We'll read in chapter 22. Not only was Paul, but David was also a wonderful example of a man who learned to trust God. He had ups and downs and fears and worries. We read about that in the book of Psalms. But we're going to read first here in 2 Samuel. David certainly was a man who did grow spiritually, and we all know God called him a man after his own heart. But when we think of David, despite all of his mistakes, we know that he's going to be the king over Israel when Christ returns. 2 Samuel chapter 22, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. On the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, from the hand of Saul, and he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you saved me from violence." And then notice verse 31. "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." And so we're all on our journey, whatever trials may be come along. And see, if we put our trust in God, he will be our strength and shield. Let's go to the book of Psalms. We'll read in chapter 37, following through a little more of David before we get into some examples of this kind of trust. Psalm 37, let's begin in verse 3. It's, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this." And eventually, that is. Doesn't mean instantly or immediately, just when you're praying about it. We just have a need or a certain desire. And we can get discouraged when our prayers aren't answered as quickly as we'd like. We should also remember the prayers that God has answered and the desires of our hearts that he's given us in the past. But we don't want to let discouragement pull us away from trusting God. We keep trusting him. He will bring it to pass in his time. Still in Psalm 37, let's drop down to verse 39. "But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength. in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Why? Because they trust in Him. So learning to trust God is one of the things that helps us deal with life's trials and emotions that churn within us. You know, we all have feelings, emotions churn internally. We're going through conflict and uncertainty. Yeah, it's a crazy world out there. These are troubling times. You know, sometimes you find by pouring out our heart to God in prayer, pouring out our emotions and feelings to Him, that we find that He soothes us. You kind of feel that answer to your prayer when He settles your fears and your anxieties. We're still in Psalms. Let's go to chapter 52. Psalm 52, we'll read verses 6 through 8. As the righteous also shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, "Here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever." So David here knew he was going to live forever, and that he to trust in God forever and ever. Let's look at Psalm 56. We'll read verses 3 through 4. Psalm 56, verse 3. "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" That's always good to remember. Let's look at verse 11, the same chapter. "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" So it is trust in God. The Bible brings out this learning process that God is trustworthy. Not only is he real, not only does he exist, not only does he keep his promises, but we can trust him that whatever he allows in our lives, he will see us through. We can trust God that he will not give us more than we can bear. Continue on some more Psalms here. Let's turn to chapter 112. Psalm 112, and we'll read verses 5 through 7. Psalm 112, verse 5. "A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings." And notice this. "His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid." So in the context of what helps to calm emotional anxiety and worries and fears is this thing is called trust in the reliable God. You can trust him. He is true to his word. So it's another step beyond faith in God. Do we trust God every day with our lives? Still in Psalm, let's go to chapter 118. Psalm 118, and we'll read verses 8 through 9. "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." Remember the question I asked earlier was, who do you trust most? Probably thinking of someone that you love, you know real well, maybe a husband, wife, a good friend, brother, sister, mom, dad. Humanly speaking, who would you say if you could write down a name? I trust this person more than anyone else in my life. I would trust them with my life. That's an amazing thing to be able to have someone like that you trust like that. But we learn to trust people in our lives. And we learn that we can trust God. Let's turn to Proverbs. We'll read chapter 3, verse 5 through 6. But we don't always understand everything God is doing and what is going on. But we don't have to if we trust him. We just know by the experience and by trials that we've been through. We leave it in God's hands and quit fretting and worrying. We can't have peace of mind. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In your heart, that's where you feel emotions, anxiety, sometimes pain. But trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Wonderful scriptures, something we want to keep close. When we trust in him, he will show us the way. So we've looked at a few examples of what it means to trust God and what trust can do for us. Trust can help us let go. Letting go is a process we should go through every day. Every day we have to eat food and drink water. We have to do the same thing spiritually. We have to replenish. Just because I did Bible study and prayed and meditated yesterday doesn't mean I don't have to do it today or tomorrow. We should practice letting go every day, leaving it in God's hands, trusting in him. But let's look at some examples in the Bible. Trust in God. Let's turn to the book of Esther. It's a well-known story of Esther. Now, Esther's story takes place near the end of the events described in the Old Testament. Both the kingdoms of Israel and Judah had fallen and been taken into captivity in Assyria and Babylon, respectively. Esther was born into a group of Jews of the tribe of Benjamin who had been brought as captives to the ancient land of Persia years before. Her parents died when she was a child, and her cousin Mordecai cared for her as if he was his daughter. He respected him as an adoptive father, honoring and obeying him. And Esther's life had some difficult situations. She was an orphan, living as a captive in an enemy land, and then taken from her cousin's care to essentially become part of a king's harem. She learned from her adopted father Mordecai the customs of their people. And he warned her not to tell anyone that she was a Jew. So she kept her heritage a secret. Book of Esther, we'll read in chapter 3 and pick it up in verse 8. Chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus," speaking of the Jews here, "that there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries. And so the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you to do with them as seems good to you. So the Jews are keeping God's laws, but they're not keeping the king's laws. And so it's the story of the evil Haman and how he influenced the king to issue a decree against these people who would not obey, who would not keep the king's laws. So he's probably saying he's going to steal this money from the Jews. They were going to kill to use as a payment to those who would help carry out this evil deed. The law of the Medes and the Persians was that whenever the king gave his word and had the signet stamp on the decree, you could not change it. Let's pick it up in chapter 4 of Esther, verse 1. So this decree was issued as law. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on a sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. And he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. Let's drop down to verse 7. Mordecai speaking to one of Esther's servants. Mordecai told him all that had happened and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther. So he's basically saying, take this to Esther and show it to her and explain to her that he might command her to go to the king to make supplication to him and to plead before him for her people. Verse 9. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So anyone who's presumptuous enough to show up, to enter the court before the king without permission, without being summoned, or prior approval, would be put to death. Esther said that I had not received a call from the king. He does not want to see me. He will let me know when he wants to see me, and it could be the sentence of death. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. Verse 12, verse 13. Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. Verse 14. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? But Mordecai is suggesting that maybe Esther's in this position, royal position status, put there by God for the purpose of saving the Jews. Verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day, 3-day fast. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Esther was at the point where she trusted God no matter what she was dealing with. It's a wonderful example of coming to that point of completely trusting God with your life. And so she did go to the king, and he did look favorably on her and reached out the golden scepter. Another familiar example of this trust in God was in the book of Daniel. All know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's turn to Daniel in chapter 3. We'll see here that it's all about trust. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3 and we'll read verses 8 through 18. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. So here we go again. Satan always trying to destroy God's people. Verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre and psaltery, in symphony, with all kinds of music, he'll fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? No matter what you deal with, it's a matter of how much do I trust God. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. The NIV puts it this way, says, We have no need to defend ourselves in this matter, O king, your majesty. They spoke to him with respect. Verse 17, If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. One way or another, they knew that God could do that, that God could save them. Verse 18, But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. That was putting their lives in the hands of God. We know the end of the story. They respectively gave him their answer, that our God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, throw us into the fiery furnace. That's our answer. And so he did. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Again, we're familiar with the story, so let's drop down to verse 27. So they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men, on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Pretty amazing. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants. His servants who what? Who trusted in him. That's the answer. Continuing on. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. So those are some great stories, some great examples, people who trusted God, no matter what the consequences. Examples that were recorded in the Bible to help us to learn to trust God. Strengthen our trust in Him. What is something that we have complete trust in every day, but not something we really think about? How about in a couple of hours, the sun's going to set? It's going to start getting dark outside. We all trust that's going to happen. We trust tomorrow morning the sun will come up. We don't even consider or worry about it. We trust that in a couple of months the weather will start warming up some. We'll start seeing plants growing and trees budding. Days getting longer. We trust all these things will happen. Pretty much because, well, they always have. We've been trained in a sense. We've learned to trust that's what it will happen. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. The creation is in perfect working order. The earth spinning in perfect order, rotating around the sun, giving us day and night the four seasons. Do you ever stop to think about how these things were set in motion? Who the architect of this perfect, amazing solar system is? Colossians 1, we'll read, pick it up in verse 15. Read 15 through 16. That the sun is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 1. And we trust that his creation will work in perfect order. So if we trust this creation, we should even more so trust the Creator. We should know then that we can trust him and his word. Romans chapter 1, we'll read verse 20. It's for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. But brethren, in these crazy times, it is hard to put our trust in what we read, what we hear, in other people sometimes, and yes, sometimes we may find it hard to completely trust God. But we've seen some of the history and the sacrifice that many went through, so that we're now able to have his word available to read at any time. We know that by applying those words, we prove the validity of the Bible, knowing that we can trust those words. Most of us can probably think of somebody that we trust the most. Maybe someone we would trust with our lives. But in a sense, when we are trusting, what we're really trusting in that person is what probably more of it's God's spirit that we see working in them. We also looked at some great examples of trust in the Bible. You know, the beginning of the message talked about, you know, he talked about thinking back to when we were a child. Those days when you're full of trust. You know, in Matthew chapter 18, Christ said that we are to be like little children to enter the kingdom of God. Be full of trust for God. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 26. We'll read verses 3 through 4. Our final scripture. Speaking of younger days, have you ever been on a ride at an amusement park? Ferris wheel or a roller coaster? You know, these rides can make you a little uncomfortable. You know, because you don't really completely trust them. You don't know if the roller coaster may go off the tracks. Or how about being on a Ferris wheel and get stuck at the top? Kind of an uneasy feeling. And then when you get off the ride, you got calmed down. Like, get your feet back on solid ground. You can trust the ground. This world can make us feel like we're on a roller coaster. But we always have God, a solid foundation that we can trust in. Isaiah 26, verses 3 through 4. As you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. So, brethren, let's continue to learn to trust God so that we too can have this perfect peace that comes from trusting in him.